May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Hello, warm welcome to you all this morning. It is a pleasure to be back with you this third Sunday in Pentecost. And I just as a point of information, the statement from the gospel about the mustard seed being the smallest of all seeds has garnered a lot of attention throughout history because it is not, in fact, the smallest of all seeds on earth. But it is, in fact, the smallest seed that would have been planted in and among the time of the area within which Jesus was preaching. And the farmers to whom he was speaking would have understood the mustard seed to be the smallest of all seeds that they would consider sowing into their field. So he uses this to communicate to his people in ways, in parables, that they would understand. And so that was just a point of information because this has, in fact, caused some consternation and is basically the one of the sort of conversation stoppers among people who want to disprove the authority of the Bible. They would have found this on a website somewhere, and when you begin to talk about it, they'll say, yes, but Jesus said the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds, therefore there is no God. And You can rest assured that there both is a God. We are aware that the mustard seed is not the smallest, and yet we continue to uphold, believe, and affirm the authority of God's word as he has given it to us. Amen and amen. That's not the sermon. That was just a little aside. So buckle up. But one of the opportunities we have here today with our reading from Samuel that we heard read beautifully. Thank you. And 1 Samuel is a wonderful book. I highly commend it to you, particularly if you ever get bored in church, which you never would, but if you did, because it chronicles the calling of David, and it has the all this drama. And I remember used to reading it as a small child, this wonderful this drama surrounding the calling of David. Because Samuel was sent to Jesse, and his sons come, and he has this sort of line up, and he begins to, like a horse trader must, you know, like grab it, look at his teeth, you know, grab his shoulders, sort of pick his hair, and looking for the one that he wants to choose to be the king. Now, what this reading gives us the opportunity to do, though, before we get to it, is correct a great misunderstanding that lies at the heart of sort of most Christian heresies and most actually theological heresies that have ever existed. Because as we take great pains to say, the knowledge of God is a simultaneous knowledge of humanity. When we say who God is, we are also saying something about who people are. This is an axiom that we hold very strongly. And when we get one of them wrong, the other is necessarily affected. So let's look at our reading. Our reading has Samuel come looking for the king. And what does he say? He says he looked on Eliab, who's Eliab's big, striking, handsome man, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, this is where we have one of two options. The Lord looks on the heart. This is either good news or bad news. And how you determine the answer to that question will subsequently affect the rest of your life with respect to your relationship to God. And not just to God, but to the world. If you think that having your heart exposed to the world would be a positive experience for those around you, well, then you will be on a different trajectory than if you think that there may be something about you that needs to be fixed, saved, redeemed, healed. And so we see this take place all throughout the world. I'm reminded because when I was in high school, I had a car that could only go up to 95.3 on the FM dial. And everything from 95.3 below was apparently 50s and 60s music. And the Animals song came on all the time. And it's this wonderful refrain of, I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh, Lord, please don't let me be misunderstood. You remember this song? If you haven't, you should Google it, because I think there's been like a techno remix, which is pretty cool. But this is the sentiment of the good heart, that I'm just being misunderstood. I mean the best. I have the best intentions. If you just knew my heart, you wouldn't be crying. You wouldn't know, if you just knew how much I loved you, you wouldn't be packing your bags. If you could just see me as who I really am, then you wouldn't fire me. You wouldn't have rejected me. I wouldn't be annoying you. There wouldn't be any problems. Now, I was introduced to this sort of from a sociological perspective in seminary when we had to study the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and we were studying it as part of our pastoral care work, and there was a description of one of the problems that beset the alcoholic among the big book, but it applies, in this case, in my opinion, to all who believe that if their hearts were just seen, their intentions were good, they just were misunderstood. Because the depiction of the person was that they were the stage director for life. And their life consisted of writing the script, getting the lights together, putting the play together, and making it work so that it ran according to their intentions, which were good. Well, the play, as you can imagine, never went the way it should. Despite the best of intentions, the lighting was off, the people missed their marks, the curtain came down at the wrong time, and the director of this play becomes increasingly frustrated, not with himself, but with the world. Why do you keep misunderstanding me? I'm just a soul whose intentions are good. You must be purposefully misunderstanding me. This world must be purposely thwarting me because I am a good person. The Lord thankfully sees my heart, even though my first five spouses did not. So what does that do for us here today? Well, it won't surprise you, I guess, at this point to know that I believe that the statement that the Lord looks on the heart is initially bad news. Like most things that look into and underneath the surface, you know, like MRIs and CAT scans and things, they eventually will turn up something that you do not want to see. And Jesus was, as it were, the great CAT scan in the sky. He brought with him the diagnostic tool that revealed that looking on our hearts is exactly why he had to be sent by God. He says very clearly to the Pharisees in the Gospels who say, why are your disciples not washing their hands and sort of observing ceremonial cleanliness when they eat? They're defiling themselves. Jesus says, don't be silly. What goes into you can't defile you, but what comes out of your heart, now that can really defile you. Out of your heart comes evil, malice, slander, envy, lust, licentiousness, greed, all manner of evil. That's what comes out of your heart. Now, this is how the gospel operates in the lives of Christians and the preaching of the church. Because if we are afraid of the diagnosis, then we will reject the cure. And so in order to mitigate the diagnosis, preachers have been sort of saying, well, it's bad, but not that bad. It's painful, but not terminal. It's dark, but not desperate. And then Jesus takes it all the way to the cross, where we see him naked, beaten, alone, afraid, crucified, because the diagnosis is darker than we could ever imagine. But on the third day, he rose again and came to his disciples saying, "Peace be with you. As dark as it seemed to be, I have gone darker and have brought back with me a light by which you can be sure and confident and certain that I will never leave you nor forsake you, even though I see your heart." And so what that does is it puts Christians into a different position. We are no longer those who confess that we are the director of this play. And if people could get their act together, then perhaps I wouldn't be misunderstood. And we become people who confess our need. We confess the things that we have done and left undone. We confess the lives that we ought to live in light of the ones we do. And we know that God, in his mercy, is faithful to hear us, to forgive us, and to redeem us. And so that brings us full circle into what we actually do here. And at the 10 o'clock service, we're having a five-ring circus, which is five baptisms, and it will be amazing, and we will just be carrying babies around in giant truckloads, which is awesome. And it's appropriate in this light, because they're the cutest things, and they are unaware of the world, and they are so seemingly pure and undefiled and perfect. And yet, every single one of them will grow up to be a person just like you. Every single one. And so what do we do from the very beginning? We say, we know that you are not just a soul whose intentions are good. Oh Lord, please take and redeem and save this lost and wayward child, because he and she is going to need healing, forgiveness, redemption, and hope. And that's what we do. We proclaim this double-edged sword of the darkness of our hearts and the love of God, which becomes the light of the world by which we walk. And we continue. And so as we leave here today, I hope that at the very least we have a small change in our appreciation of the nature of who God is and who we are. Because God deals with sinners. Period. Our God saves. We, therefore, are those who have been saved. When this truth, as it does, is sown into the world, as small as a mustard seed, do not be surprised when it grows as large as the largest bush, under which many, many people find rest and shade and comfort from themselves, because we know that we can approach God unafraid with our hearts, because he has seen us, he has forgiven us, and he promises to redeem. Thanks be to God. Amen.